I know God's plan for your life. I know what God has planned for you. I know God's foreordained will for you. Could be met with a couple of responses. Now perhaps you're just in a mess. You're worried about the future. You're struggling with a difficult life decision. To hear that there's someone with the answer, someone who can tell you God's plan when you've no idea what you ought to do, that could be a wonderful thing. There are times, aren't there, where we would love to hear the voice of God telling us, take this job, or marry that person, buy this house, or talk to this person about Jesus. Sometimes we just like to hear the voice telling us to carry on as we are doing. Get a little confirmation that we're following the right path, that we're in the right career, that we're being the parent that we're supposed to be, especially when there are so many regular voices telling us to do something else. Those of you are sort of hoping that this happens. We'll hear alarm bells when a claim like that is made. The continued popularity of horoscopes and so-called psychics and spiritists demonstrates that people are we're easily taken in by bold claims and a charismatic personality. People are anxious for guidance, desperate to know what the future holds for them. They're willing to listen to any charlatan who'll promise them a dark-eyed, handsome stranger or a positive turn. And some of us have experienced things within the church. A brother or a sister comes up to you claiming to have a special word of knowledge from the Lord just for you. I mean, if some of us have had that experience, and they're often as vague. It can be even worse when it's more specific than that. Just off the top of my head, as I was preparing this sermon, I could think of three examples of Christian men who were and who received the so-called word of knowledge that they would recover. Each one of them died just as the doctors had predicted. Isn't it presumptuous then for anyone to claim to know God's plan? Well, it would be if it weren't told to us in the Bible. We'll start, I've only got 2 points tonight, although they're a bit longer as a result. 2 points, and we're going to start by looking at the purpose of every Christian's life. I know God's plan is right there in Romans 8, verse 29. The purpose is conformity. It's a funny old word. Time was, maybe it's not claimed to be cool to conform. It's conform to social norms. So people advertise themselves as non-conformists. I'm not talking about it in the sense of those like us who are outside the Church of England. I mean people who sort of choose lifestyle. I'm going to be a non-conformist. Whatever everyone else is doing, I'm going to do the opposite. The people that my dad says are just trying too hard. Like some of you, he lived through the hypocrisy of the so-called non-conformity of the 60s. And all that. Now that wasn't non-conformity. It was just a different type of conformity. We all to something. Identity, who you are, is dictated by that conformity. You could conform to your expectations of who they want you to be, or you could rebel against their vision and be defined by the opposite, like so many people did in the 60s. Instead of becoming a lawyer like they always wanted, you join a punk band. Or you move to San Francisco with flowers in your hair. Either way, you are conforming. Your identity is being defined by even if you were so determined, you read short stories like this, you're not going to conform to any system or any to make your every decision randomly with the toss of the roll of a dice. You're still submitting, conforming to something else. We all conform to something. The important question is, what are you conforming to? There are all sorts of pressures on us, especially in the conform to these values. Will we conform to the prevailing postmodern relativistic worldview? Will we conform to pressures from the ecumenical movement to make less of our distinctives as a particular type of Christian or church? In the face of these pressures to conform to all these different agendas, hear the word of God. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Every Christian, you see, is predestined to the image of the Son of God. We're going to be looking in more detail. In some ways, it's a bit of an introduction we'll be looking at, but we're going to, in more detail, part of this verse. Now, sometimes we struggle with our theology about this morning. Work out whether something described in the Bible is not, it's already, or not yet, it's to come in the future. Talking about something completed in the creation, they're saved, something that will happen at the moment of their resurrection when Christ returns in the future. Now perhaps he's talking about an ongoing process. These moments. I mean, problems people have trying to interpret chapter 7 of Romans. Is he talking about now? Is he talking about something that was in the past? Is he talking about believers or unbelievers? Past, present or future? Which is it? We get ourselves muddled, don't we? And we're thinking on one level, thinking according to the flesh, according to the natural world, from our limited human perspective. I think regarding this verse, all three of those statements are true. At the moment of our salvation, as he's been so clear throughout Romans, our spirits are conformed to Christ. We die to our sins and we're resurrected. We're alive in Christ. Paul says in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We are fully justified by Christ's saving death. We're given, this is past tense, given the white robe of his righteousness to wear. From the point then that you become a Christian, the point at which you've repented of your sins, you've put your trust in the finished work of the risen Jesus. God looks at you and he no longer sees the broken image of your fallenness. He sees instead the perfect image. This is what we mean when we talk about justification and sanctification as an event, a sanctification, something that is to you. An event which happens at the start of a believer's life. We are God's children, he says in verse 16. We are already God's children. Horribly aware of how far from being conformed to the image of Christ and where Christ is if you're aware of that difference, how can we still sin? How can our bodies still wear out and die? We groan inwardly, says Paul, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. He's talking about something in the future. We long for the day when we receive our perfect, imperishable body, a body truly conformed in every way to the image of the risen Jesus. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's a sign of the sure harvest to come. We feel in the physical ache of our bones, our aging joints, our bodies not working as they're supposed to, how much we long to be conformed to the image of that body. A body that won't ever wear out, not subject to the same weaknesses and sins. A body which will be capacitated to enjoy God and glorify Him forever. Future, not yet. But until that day comes, until the resurrection, it can't be said, it would be wrong to say that we can't grow any more like Jesus. The Bible talks about increasing holiness. This is called active sanctification. It's a process whereby someone who has been made holy by the Holy Spirit, even more holy. The process is never completed till it's completed dramatically at the resurrection in Christ's second coming. The exercise of our remade with the help of the Spirit, like training themselves for a marathon, we can make our dying bodies fall more closely into line with what Christ's image is like. Paul's exhortation in Galatians to walk with the Spirit suggests that we can get like a musician in an orchestra playing out of key. And we need to be willing to that tendency. Now, be our bodies, Paul says. I think all of us here tonight know that I'm one of three. We all went to the same high school, just a few years apart. And as a result, we all ended up getting hand-me-down school uniforms. It had to last a few years. So it was far too big. It didn't fit. Mine used to hang off me like a bin bag. But even when the jumper didn't quite fit, it was a little too arms a little bit too long. We never got into trouble for being the wrong way. Why? Why didn't the teacher take us up on it? Because we were wearing the right clothes. We were wearing the uniform. Now, as we grew, as maybe puberty hit, some of us might have filled out those hand-me-down jumpers a little bit better. I don't think I ever did. And that's a little bit, tiny bit, what it's like to be conformed to the image of Christ. You are dressed at the point of your salvation in the right uniform. Now, if you exercise, you might grow into it a little bit better and find that it fits more comfortably. Now, if you don't look after yourself, you'll find that it fits so badly that it starts to chafe. But if you're dressed in the right clothes, God will look on you and He will see the image of His beloved Son, even if you're still waiting for the day when it fits you properly. Now, the Spirit of God is continually at work in each of us, reshaping a deeper conformity, a deeper likeness with Christ. Now, there's a lot of that just happens passively. Been trying. You know, we could think of believers who were saved and they stopped swearing without anyone ever saying a word. They stopped blaspheming without ever having to be told that they need to stop doing it. That's a work of the Spirit. But we can't demand that the Spirit will be themselves unwilling to operate. Are you striving to see Christ formed in you? Do you think the temptation and sin is worth fighting? Do you want to finish each day more closely resembling Jesus than you started it? What are you being conformed to? Do you just want to look like everyone else? Be like everyone else? Which is an easier life by far, I can assure you. Or are you willing to stand out like a and be conformed to the image of Christ? Because that's a key word for this verse. We're thinking about our that God has planned us to be conformed to. We're focusing on this word image. I think most of us, or all of us, are aware, as we'll be seeing in Genesis in a few weeks, that God created mankind in His own image. Male and female, He created them. We call that the Imago Dei, the image of God. It's a theological proof of the sanctity, the special value of every human life, regardless of age, race, gender, or physical or mental disability. Now, it's a wonderful doctrine. It shows us so much the glory of God, grace in creating us in His own likeness. All the other animals were created after their own kind. Only mankind was created image of God. But something that I think is less well known is that the New Testament, while never contradicting or in any way undermining teaching, much more emphasizes the image of Christ. Now, what I want for you here is to seize for yourself the wonder and joy of seeing this image formed in you with greater conformity. Be more motivated to push on in active sanctification, holiness, increasingness of the Holy Spirit. And we can ask, what does it mean for someone to look more like Christ? Just the other day I had someone use the word Christ-like. It can mean different, can't it? It could be someone who's kind, sacrificing and loving. It could be someone who's gentle and quiet. It could be someone with an air of otherworldly spirit about them. I remember having to study Lord of the Flies for GCSE, and there's a character who's Christ-like in your essays. This character is Christ-like because they're meek and mild and they're sort of sacrificed. Spoilers. And that's maybe where I start to disagree with. Being Christ-like seems to mean to be sort of ethereal and otherworldly, which just isn't right. I think we give the impression sometimes that Christians ought to seek to be more like Jesus because no other reason that students should want to be more like their master. He lived out, didn't he, the perfect model life. And we ought to follow the most perfect of role models. You put on a bracelet saying, what would Jesus do, and leave it at that. But there's more to it. Paul writes that it is God's eternal predestined plan for His elect children to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, why use that word? Why talk about image if all it boils down to is more Christ-like behaviour? It's because of who the Son is. It's because of who Jesus is Himself the image of. Think of how John writes repeatedly of how Jesus is God the Father's self-revelation to the world. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Or think of how Jesus responded to Philip's request. Lord, show us the Father and it will be enough. Jesus said, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. Or as Paul writes in Colossians 2. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Or as he says in chapter 1, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. Christ is the image of God. He's fully God. And he presents God to man in his fullness. If you'd seen Jesus, you would have seen the Father. You wouldn't feel cheated. You wouldn't feel like he just sent you a representative or a messenger. You would have met God. You would have seen him face to face. Now we have to not confuse Father, Son and Holy Spirit. There's three persons in one God. But that Trinity is far beyond our ability to think. That wonderful union of three distinct persons can imprint itself on a man and a son. Now this is the image of whom it is God's will to be formed in you. This is the image of the person who can be visible in your life, the more perfectly conformed you are to him. Brothers and sisters, God's plan to conform you to the image of Christ so that he will be made more visible in this world he created. As Adam was an image of God to declare God's sovereignty and rule over the earth, so every believer born of the Spirit is an expression of the sovereignty of Christ over every principality and power. You have been conformed to this image. You are being conformed to this image. And you will be conformed to this image to bring glory to God. And this isn't just the action of some great ruler who wants to use you as a prop in showing off how great he is. This is a God who invites you to participate in him. This is a God who has elected you to be brothers and sisters of Jesus' Son. Firstborn, that means the most important, the preeminent, but one through whom, by the Spirit, we have the right to cry to God the Father, Abba. If we put this verse in its context, we see more clearly the means God uses to bring about this image conformity. The all things of verse 28 might well cover everything, every life event, but the chapter, the setting of these few verses reminds us that it's often in the most difficult circumstances. Christ suffered, and if we truly bear his image, if we truly hope to see him formed in us, and we can't expect to avoid suffering. But if you think this through, doesn't it help you to understand verse 28 better? To make more sense of it? Now, if you haven't had this happen to you, it probably will at some point. If you've had something awful, some bereavement, some loss, or diagnosis, friend, verse 28, it's in all things God works together for the good. Those who love him and are called according to his purpose. As if all they were really saying was, look, you might not like it, it's pretty miserable, I can't make you feel any better, but somehow it'll all work out in the end. You can't know what it is, but just, soldier on and get on with it. Now, they wouldn't be wrong, maybe they'd be wrong in the way they're doing it, but they wouldn't be wrong in their theology. But doesn't it help to know what God is doing through the hard providences that he permits us to experience? It's not a secret, not a mystery that we can't understand. He tells us that our suffering, our difficulties, all the things that he lists at the end of the chapter, are to conform us more to the image of Christ. That's what their purpose is. That's what it's bringing about in us, to bring the core of our beings more closely in line with the core of Christ's being. Unlike every other person on the planet, a Christian can make sense of and understand the purpose of their suffering. We don't enjoy the experience, and we need to be sensitive to people who are hurting from genuine difficulties. But don't you reflect on your sufferings that you long to see what it will be brought about in you. If a lump of marble could feel pain, I don't much expect you to enjoy being subjected to the sculptor's. But I'm sure it would be much better to endure, or much better able to endure the process, if it understood that it was so that the most beautiful statue could be formed from it. A statue which is, or was, by the way, hidden within it all along. As we're all Christians here tonight, I know what God's plan is for each and every one of us. His eternal plan for every one of His children is that they be conformed to the image of His one and only Son. As they are conformed to that image, that one and only Son is proven to be the firstborn among an innumerable myriad of brothers and sisters. Now, the image of Christ is something that has been impressed onto every single one of us by the Spirit of God the moment we were born again. It's something which is already true. Something that's not fully true yet. We are not yet what we shall be. The statue is still trapped in the marble. Doesn't quite fit yet. Until that day, until we stand in resurrected bodies before the firstborn of our eternal family, we have the opportunity to grow more and more into the image of the one we now bear. A little bit closer, even if we never quite. To see more of God in our own life, the more of Christ we see in ourselves, the more our thoughts, our actions, our speech, our demeanours fall into line with what the Spirit has made true in our spirits, the more Christ's image is made visible. And the more Christ's image is made visible. Light to so shine before others that they glorify your Father. Every pressure in this fallen world which pushes and pulls us in every direction, encourage one another in step with the Spirit, playing a little bit more in harmony with the Spirit, with the sculptor's chisel, not against it. Be conformed to the image of the one whose Father knew us and chose us and called us and saved us. Let's sing a final hymn, number 42 in the supplement. There is hope that burns within my heart that gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in meagre part yet drives all doubt away as we are more closely conformed to the image of Christ. We get a glimpse which is to come.